If the Lord will be with us, we're gonna read the whole chapter to you before we begin to try to speak from some of the things contained therein. The word of the Lord reads, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." I know that's a little more reading than what we typically do before we endeavor to try to speak to you. But there's times when, in order to be able to grasp the entirety of the environment in which the subject is contained, there's no one better that sets the stage than Jesus in His Word. And the writer of the book of Hebrews even tells us this from the onset of this chapter. Whenever he tells us, "Now the things in which we have spoken, this is the Son." Isn't it beautiful whenever we read that God in His Word tells us, "Now the things which we have spoken." There's no one that can read the book of Hebrews and come to the conclusion that it was written by multiple people. It what? And I tell you this morning, and you'd agree with me if you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews does not specifically state unto us who it was that penned the words of it. A lot of us believe it was Paul. I believe it was, and I believe I could show you in the Scriptures of the reason why, through the similar language that is used in his epistles whenever he identifies himself as very similar to this book. But nevertheless, he begins in this letter by saying, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son." I want to tell you this morning, the Apostle Paul believed the same thing that you believe whenever it comes to the author of Scripture. Is he saying that I may be the man that penned it, but I want to tell you it's written in plurality in that it is the Lord that made me write these things. He says, now the things in which we have spoken. In other words, this is God speaking unto you. This is the Lord God Almighty who created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. This is the Lord of glory that is in glory today. And He's writing unto you, and this is the sum of the things in which we have previously brought to your attention. This is the sum. I don't know how many of you these days, and sometimes you run a risk whenever you use comparisons like this, or using a comparison of something that you do on a computer, because not everybody uses a computer. If I were to mention the software Microsoft Excel this morning, if my daddy was here, he wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about, and may be where some of you don't either, but bear with me just a second. I'm not trying to talk over your head. But nevertheless, there's things that we work with, a lot of us do in our everyday lives, where we do the summation of certain numbers, where we sum up certain things that we've collected together. There's a multitude of spreadsheets in the line of work that I work in, and what it does is it collects a lot of data, and whenever you get done collecting a lot of the data, you know, if all you do is just present the data to somebody. I don't know about you, but I've seen some data that's been collected that if somebody doesn't do some summation for me, if somebody doesn't do some interpretation for me, I wouldn't have a clue what it was I was looking at. Well, I want to tell you, whenever it comes to God and His Word, He has covered in 7 chapters leading up to this point many things and brought a lot of things to our attention. And He's about to tell you, this is the sum of everything that I've already told you. Here's some conclusions that you can make from what I've already taught you. Here's the end of where you are. Here's where it leads us to. I want to tell you, I love the way that our faith teaches us about our origins. We believe in the origins that's taught unto us in God's Word from the book of Genesis, don't we? I trust you do. I trust that if you're seated here very often, that you read the book of Genesis and you say, this is the way God recorded it. This is the way God said He did it. And I believe that He did it this way because He said He did it this way. The origins of man and the origins of this world. I want to tell you, I'm thankful to understand this morning some origins about our faith. And I want to tell you, the origins of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints do not belong to a man. There's a lot of faiths in this world that can tell you who's the father of your faith, and they'll name a man's name. And I don't say this, you know, some people will hear you use a certain group's name and they say, you're talking ugly about it. No, I'm not talking ugly about that group. I'm just telling you, if you went and you looked up their title anywhere, they'll tell you that they have a certain being, a certain man that was the father of their faith. Faiths like Methodism, they look and they say John Wesley was the father of, he's the one who established the Methodist religion. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the origin of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, its origins are with a man, but he's not just a man. The origins of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints began with a God-man, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He established the things that the church continues on unto this day. Praise be unto the Lord for the understanding and the comprehensions of the origins of things. How much we would despair if we thought that what we believe this morning was somehow concocted and created by a man. Well, I want to tell you, what you believe this morning is something that was created by one that's much more powerful than a man and much more wise than a man. And that's the only reason why it'll continue until the Lord returns, is because it has the sight and it has the ways and means and the preservation by the hand that gave it to us of continuing until that time. It was created by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He taught it. Praise be unto the Lord for our origins. I want to tell you, I'm not only thankful for the origins of it, I'm thankful for the conclusions that you draw from the things in which we believe. Now the sum is this. He said, now the things in which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion
of where it leads us.
I want to tell you, if you read through the book of Hebrews, and you come to any other conclusion than what I'm about to try to bring to your attention, I think you've missed the boat. Have you ever missed a ride that you were planning on taking? I can't tell you I've ever missed a boat, because I hadn't ridden enough of them to be able to even use that as a calculation. I've only been fishing on one in a small pond down in South Georgia. If I missed it, all I had to do was just kind of shout and they'd come back to the shore and pick me up. But you know, whenever you miss the boat, in other words, whenever you miss one that's taking you from one continent to another continent, I'll tell you, you miss that one and you've missed something that you might have to stay around a while before you can catch the next ride. Now, if you read through the book of Hebrews and you see the things that are brought to our attention, one of the things that we must leave the reading of that book with, and that we must trust that our heart is telling us and that these things are being brought to our attention, is that Jesus is better. That's what we leave with. Is that Jesus is not only better, Jesus is the best. And of the things in which we have spoken, this is the psalm, is that whenever we read chapters 8, 9, and 10 in the book of Hebrews, oh, that we just see Jesus in them. You know, it doesn't mean that Paul doesn't draw some comparisons from other things. He does. He draws some comparison to that Old Testament law service, whereby these Hebrews, hence the name of the book, hence the name of the recipients of it whenever he wrote them, so that they would be able to see some things of old. And that they would be able to say, yes, I'm familiar with that. I'm familiar with those things that you're telling me of the old. But I want to tell you, Paul didn't leave them in the old. Paul didn't leave them and tell them, or the author didn't. If you don't believe it's Paul, lest there become a distraction between me and you. The Lord didn't just leave them in the old. I want to tell you, he brought them up to speed and he told them this is the sum of the whole matter. And in verse 6, that's exactly what he said, is that he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. He told them that Jesus has a better ministry than the ministers that you're familiar with in that Old Testament law service. His is better. He told them that it's established upon better promises, that it has a better covenant about it. In other words, he tells us the reasons why Jesus is better. He says Jesus is better because he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry. You know, to some of us, whenever we hear these things, we may say, sure, they're true. But I want to tell you, that's what the truth ought to do to you whenever you hear the truth. Whenever you hear the truth, because the Lord has given you faith in your heart. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, because the Lord has given you faith in your heart and he's written these things on your heart. Whenever a man proclaims them in the form of the gospel, that's exactly what our mind should do, is say, sure, those things are true. Those things ring true to what I already feel to be in my heart. Aren't you glad this morning that whenever we show up and we read Hebrews chapter 8, that you don't have somebody that stands up before you and says, I'm about to teach you of the preeminence of the Old Testament priesthood to Jesus Christ. Woo! Man, I'm going to tell you, I believe we might have a stage walkout on Brother Will this morning if that would be the message that I tried to bring to your attention. And that is that I was going to tell you about the preeminence of the office of the Levitical priesthood and how it was much better than Jesus. What I want to tell you about the gospel message and the reason why it should have rang true to those Hebrews is that the writer is, and the Lord is beseeching them and telling them, don't return into the things in which you had. I want to tell you about why Jesus is better, and you ought to continue in the things in which you have been taught and the things in which you have learned. Because if you return, one of the things you're returning to is that Old Testament Levitical priesthood, but you don't want to go back to that, because I want to tell you about a better priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about him. Why is his priesthood better than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood? He says it in verse 1. He tells us whenever he says that the location of his intercession, his ministry of intercession is in heaven. Read here in verse 1. He says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. See, he says the reason why Jesus' ministry of intercession is better than the Levitical priesthood is because of where it's located. You know, the proximity to the source that we stand in need of is important whenever it comes to us needing that source of intercession. Do I need to say that again, or did it make sense? I'll give you a natural example. As I can remember very well the first presidential election that I ever observed and became interested in. And Brother Will's not fixing to preach politics, but in order for you to get to what the crux of the story, I'm going to have to tell you who I was for. Now, that's just, there's no way around it. You won't get the story if I don't tell you who I was for. And if I poll a lot of folks here today, I'm pretty sure that you pulled the same switch I did on that particular day. But nevertheless, if you'll remember in the 2000 presidential election that it didn't get called right away. It drug out for a long time. It took a long time to declare a victor in that. I can remember we sat up late inside the house that me and my roommates lived in. We sat up, we put in that we were going to stay awake till the winner got announced. Well, it came very obvious that we weren't going to ride this one out. We weren't going to stay awake until something got declared. It got declared, but then it was taken back and so on and so forth. But you know, one of the things I can remember my daddy saying whenever I talked to him the next day, he said, there you got a man who's in a battle to try to win the presidency. And his brother is governor of the state where all this confusion is taking place, and his brother is out in Texas with him. He said, you know what I'd tell my brother if that sort of confusion was going on in my home state? Is get back to where your job is and get all that cleaned up instead of being out in Texas with me. The proximity to the source whereby the confusion can be resolved is important. And I want to tell you where Jesus is today. I want to tell you, he's not in some far off land. He's not as those prophets of Baal were in Elijah's day, whenever they cried unto their God and cut themselves, and even Elijah mocked them, and he said peradventure he's on a long trip, or peradventure that he's asleep this day, whenever Baal would not answer their cry and come and consume that altar that they had created. And I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not in some far off land. He's exactly where he needs to be, because the source whereby we stand in need is God Almighty, and he's making intercession for us in heaven today. His priesthood is much better than the Levitical priesthood, because where it is, it's in glory. He's in glory today. I want to tell you, they buried him. And I want to tell you, he died on that cross. That song we sung this morning, hymn number 65, is just as true as it is in the day in which it was written. It's just as true as it is this day in which we sing as it was in the day in which Jesus died on that cross. He died on that cross. A lot of people would say, surely Jesus would never die. Jesus died on that cross. And it doesn't mean that Jesus ceased to be, if you will. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. He continued on in the same way he did. But as far as the man, he died on that cross. And they buried him in that grave. But you and I believe this morning with every ounce of my being. If you don't, let me preach to your heart this morning that Jesus Christ arose from that grave. And he came and he ascended his seat on the right hand of his Father on high. Oh, that's much better than any Levitical priest can speak of. I can tell you that. Never been one that did that. Tell you what, there were things that Jesus did that whenever they saw him do it, they said, oh, there's something unique about him. Never a man spake like this man. I want to tell you, never a man arose from the dead to never die again. Never again. There may have been some that were risen from the dead that the Lord brought back to life, but every one of them died again. I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the first begotten of the Father, and that is that he arose from the dead never to die again. The Levitical priesthood can't claim that. New Testament priesthood can't claim that. Can't claim that. No, sir, not from that man. The place that he intercedes in the place of his ministry, and the reason why he can say in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, is because the place where his ministry takes is going on. Tell you what Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He says that we come unto God by him, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I want to tell you, the priest, some people may hear me say these things and say, you're knocking the priesthood of Aaron. You're knocking those great men of old that you read in the Old Testament. No, I'm not. I want to tell you about some faithful men that occupy that office of high priest. There were some good soldiers of the Lord's cause in the world during that day that occupied it. But I want to tell you, none of them deserve our praise this morning. The one that deserves our praise is the great high priest. The great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry because of where ministry is. Not only that, but look at the tabernacle in which he dwells. The Scripture says in verse 2, that he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. A few years ago, there was a group here right off of the state highway, real close to here, that created a tabernacle there in their churchyard. And I tell you, you know, just from being an interested person, I didn't go. If you're wondering what I went, I didn't go. But they had it where you could come and you could view the tabernacle. They built one by the model that's given in the Bible. There, they wanted people to come in and be able to see it. And I can tell you, whenever I've read through the Old Testament books of Moses, and I've read those instructions in regards to the construction of it, is sometimes it puzzles me a little bit about what they're exactly saying they need. I've looked it up before. I've typed it in and said, you know, what exactly, you know, just to kind of get a visual, if you will, of the way that worked out. Seen it. But just as this morning, as we've gathered here, and as we don't beckon you to feast your eyes on the Levitical priesthood, aren't you thankful that we don't show up to just have a visual observation of the Old Testament tabernacle? But we have something that's a little bit better than that Old Testament tabernacle. We've got a place where Jesus dwells now. And it's a tabernacle. It's a place whereby worship is going on. But it's not just some building out in the wilderness, if you will, that's covered with badgers' skins. But I want to tell you, it's a place in glory that the Lord pitched and not man. And I want to tell you, that's exactly where the Lord is today, is that He's in a place where the Lord pitched and not man. His ministry is better because of it. It's better because of it. See, man can only do so good. And even the best that man can do, the wise man Solomon tells us, is inundated with some vanity. You know, we are in the process of trying to sort this and that out with a home project. I'm going to tell you what, you can work yourself to death and in a hurry. Trying to perfect something that I want to tell you cannot perfect. You can't perfect things. Man cannot do things perfectly. I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the work of the Lord, what the Lord does is just right. And whenever it comes to the tabernacle that was pitched where Jesus dwelled and where the atonement took place. See, there was a day of atonement that took place in that Old Testament law service. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us about it, where the priest would go into the holiest of all. And there's a debate on whether or not he would wear those garments in it. But I can remember very well the minister, whenever I grew up, that he would tell about how, as long as they heard those bells inside that holiest of all, that they knew that the sacrifice was accepted because it was still alive. And I can tell you, little lamb of God today, the reason why we trust that the sacrifice that the Lord made was accepted is because we believe that the high priest that offered it is alive. And he gave him those garments so that as long as they were at work at that holiest of all, they couldn't see him, but they could hear him. Their senses told him that he was still alive in there. What do your senses tell you about your high priest this morning? I will tell you, my senses tell me that he's alive in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. I believe he's still there today, and I believe he'll be there until he returns again in those clouds to come and take us to be home with him. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry. This is the sum, is that Jesus is better than those Old Testament priests. See, the Old Testament priests, even by the time that the Lord came on the scene, you see, there was a desire, if you will, among them. Not all of them. I won't say that. But if you'll remember, the Lord rebuked certain ones that occupied those high offices in the perverted law service, if you will. Scripture said that they made broad their phylacteries. That's speaking of the garments in which they wore. They made sure that everybody who saw them knew that they were somebody. I want to tell you, the Scripture tells us that he that is great in the kingdom of heaven is not one that makes sure that when everybody sees him that he occupies some high office in the kingdom of God, but one that whenever he's humble becomes great in the kingdom of God. See, he was rebuked for, they were rebuked for what they wore. They were rebuked for their manner of prayer. That they made long speech in public so that everybody would recognize them as being something. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus is much better than any of that. He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry. Look at the success of the offering that he made, verses 3 and 4. And I'm just trying to summarize these. You could go into them more in more detail. He says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity this man hath also somewhat to offer." I will tell you, whenever it came to the offering that Jesus made, he wasn't required to come year after year to come and make an offering. Whenever it comes to the offering that Jesus made, the Scripture says that it was made once for all. Whenever something is done once, how many of us can look back on our childhood and remember a chastening that we received of a parent's hand that only had to be done one time? Now, it doesn't mean that every one that I ever got only had to be done one time. But I can remember some that I knew I didn't want to do again because whenever it was done the first time, it was done good enough that I didn't do it again. In other words, when something is done once, it is indicative that it was done good enough to not have to be done again. Well, I want to tell you, when it came to the offering that the high priest made, it had to be done over and over again. And it didn't mean that it wasn't accepted of God. It was accepted in the context in which it was given. But whenever we consider the offering that Jesus made, it was only done once because that's all that was required. And oh, he hath obtained a much more excellent ministry. His offering was accepted of God for the atonement of all the elect people of God. And it was done once, and that was sufficient for the Father on high. He made that offering. I want to tell you, he was the priest. He was the lamb. He was the scapegoat. He was everything that you see in Leviticus chapter 16. And he did it better than any of them could have done in that day and time. That's our Savior this morning. Oh, he's the model. Man, that the Lord would bless me to stand before you all the days of my life and be able to declare unto you the reason why Jesus is the best of all. I want to tell you this morning, he's the best because of where he is. He's the best because of where his ministry is. He's the best because of the offering that he made. He's the best because he's the model. He's the one. He's the one that all of those Old Testament priests had to look to be the example. See, look here in verses 4 and 5. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." Let me say this before I read the rest of this verse. There are types and shadows in the Old Testament, and it's undeniable. I have ministry friends of mine that they don't like to point out a whole lot of types and shadows in the Old Testament. And I understand why, because you can overuse them to the damage of the understanding and the comprehension of the New Testament that God, you can overuse it. But you know, there's verses in the Bible that are undeniable that there's lessons to be learned in the Old Testament. Well, the Scripture says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, what is he talking about was written aforetime if he's not talking about the Old Testament? Sure he is. He's telling us that there's some things that happen in the Old Testament that were written for us. We need to look and see them as being lessons and types and shadows that you and I can learn about in the New Testament kingdom of God. You know, I was told one time by somebody that hears me speak before the Lord's people a lot. And if you think about it for a second, you probably know who that is. That I've overused this story, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to keep using it because I hadn't found a better one to make the point that I'm trying to make. That I heard a man of another order one time say that the Old Testament was written for a bunch of old Jews and that it is of no benefit to us today. But I want to tell you, if you take that thought process to your Bible study, you'll leave off a great deal of profitable lessons that is taught to us in the Old Testament Word of God. It's the types and shadows. I'm thankful for the types and shadows, not only for the lessons that it teaches us in our daily life, I'm thankful for the types and shadows that are given to us in the law service of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's precious to be able to read through. And if you'll remember the first time you probably read the Bible through, and you weren't as familiar as you are today with maybe some of the New Testament things that Jesus did, whenever you read through those Old Testament law service portions, you just got bogged down and said, man, this is the most mundane thing I've ever tried to read in my life. Well, you know, if all you see is Jewish service in it, it can get pretty mundane. But when you begin to look for Jesus in it, that is that whenever you see the offerings that are made and you find Jesus in it, whenever you see that the purposes for them being made is for the intercessory benefit of the Jewish people during that day, you began to see the work of the Lord, and you began to see yourself and Him doing work on your behalf. And those things will benefit you when you read through them. But you know, those are just types and shadows. Praise be unto the Lord that we live in the New Testament dispensation today. And that you and I just don't have the types and shadows. You and I have the things that literally took place about 2,000 years ago to the Son of God. And what the Scripture just says here, He says, who serve unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things. Those priests and their work that they did, they were shadows of something. But what were they shadows of? You know, in order to have a shadow of something, you must have a literal object whereby the sun hits and gleams the shadow on the ground. I don't know about you, but I've never found a shadow behind something that didn't literally exist. If I found some shade on a cloudy day, it's because the sun went behind the cloud and gave me a little shade. If there wasn't any cloud out to give me some shade, whenever I needed to cool off, I'd go find a tree. And I'd stand next to a literal object so that the shadow would be cast upon me and that I would be shaded from the heat of the sun. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it speaks of shadows of things from the Old Testament, it must have a literal object in order to be able to have a shadow. And the literal object that casts the shadow is the Son of God Himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example. He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry because He's above any of them. He says a little bit further down, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. See, He's the example. He's the pattern. That's Jesus Christ. He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry. He's better than anything that you could find in the Old Testament priesthood because of all these reasons. Things in which we have spoken unto you, this is the Son. I tell you, Paul was writing unto a group of folks that said, where I came from was better. And if any of us are honest with ourselves, a lot of the times whenever we face challenges in this world, the only thing we can think back to is a previous comfort zone that we may have had. And that we just want to flee back to that place where we used to be in our comfort zone. We want to flee back to the place that we are a little bit more familiar with, and maybe it'll get a little bit better back there. You know, I can remember before we go into the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That means there's two more sections to this, but that does not mean that it's going to take as long to go through those last two as it did to go through the first one. But nevertheless, I can remember very well coaching that I've received growing up. And one of the things that they would tell me from time to time is that you need to learn the new things that someone is trying to show you from a coaching standpoint. You need to learn them and create habits out of them during practice. That's the way that you make them habitual. That's the way that you make them become ingrained. Because if you wait until the time of the game, the time when the stress is high and the heat level is a little bit higher as far as the performance level that's required of you, what you'll do is you'll revert back to the things in which you used to do. You'll revert back every time. Well, I tell you, the same thing and the same principle can be applied to our meditation upon the Word of God and our leaning upon the things that the Lord has shown us to be true and are so precious to our heart. Well, see, these Hebrew people, they had faced the heat And Lord, God forbid, I sit here and speak lightly of the heat that they faced. A lot of them had to give up their very livelihood in order to follow this man, Jesus Christ. Their families had turned them out. And I won't tell you that that's the last time that folks have ever turned out family members for following the truth. But I can tell you they were literally turned out. They were literally told to go away. They were literally told that they didn't have a job anymore. That they couldn't do the things that they used to do if they were going to follow. They had to make a decision. I tell you, walking with the Lord is a decision. It's about making some decisions. Even all the way back to Joshua's day, he declared that there was a decision that needed to be made, that there were some choices that the people of God needed to make. And if they wanted to follow the Lord, they needed to do it. If you're going to follow the gods which are on the other side of the flood, the God of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, you need to make a decision about which way you're going to take. Well, I tell you, the Hebrew people were about to turn back. About to say, we'll just go back to that. Surely it's easier over there. Well, I tell you, the writer of this book says, oh no, don't follow the path of least resistance, because look what's better over here. Jesus is the best. Jesus is better than those Levitical priests. Jesus is mediator of a better covenant. You see, the covenant that the children of Israel had was, and I know these are terms that some people say, well, you shouldn't use terms that are not specifically stated in Scripture. Well, I disagree. I believe if you have time to qualify them, you ought to use them, because they can reach home and touch some of those that understand what you're saying. If I use the term bilateral covenant this morning, and a bilateral covenant is that if I will do something, if you will do something. That's what a bilateral covenant is. We have agreements around our house that our children get allowances, and it is a bilateral covenant. Some of them have tried me on that to see whether or not it was just unilateral and that I was going to do something no matter what they did. And they found out that the allowances around our home are not unilateral. They are not that you are going to get something no matter what you do. Whenever a bilateral covenant is entered into, it is precipitated upon the action of one doing something to then receive something from the other. And whenever you consider the Old Testament law service, it was established upon the principle of bilateral covenants. And that is that when they would do something, that they would receive something of the Lord. And you say, well, hold on a minute, Brother Will. Now, is that only an Old Testament principle, or is that something we still believe today? We still believe that today. It doesn't mean that in regards to the context of what he's teaching here that we believe those things, but we certainly believe that if we will do things pleasing unto God, that seek His favor and that He desires of us to do, surely He will bless us. But whenever it came to the Old Testament law service, that's all they had. And that is that if they would do certain things, that the Lord would bless them in a certain way. Whenever it comes to the new covenant, whenever it comes to a better covenant, and the Scripture doesn't just call it something new. And you know, that ought to catch our attention right away. If I were to tell you about something new this morning, a new truck, you know, I can't help just being the blood that flows through my veins. And growing up in South Georgia like I did, a new truck still interests me. The payment for one does not, but a new truck is still an interest to me. Whenever I see the new model, I told Brother Scott the other day, I've seen that new model Ford 250, and I don't no more need a 250 than I probably need the truck I got now as far as farming and ranching. And I want to tell you, it struck an interest with me, that new vehicle. I want to tell you something that's new is something that we all say, man, boy, look at something that's new. When he calls this a new covenant. And he doesn't call it new because there was anything wrong with the old. He didn't find anything wrong with what he gave in the old. He said, finding fault with them, he gave them a new covenant. And this is the covenant that I will make with the children of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I will write my laws into their hearts and that I will put them into their minds. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Notice that verse does not say, I will start doing these things. You say, hold on a minute, I never thought about that. But you know, a lot of people believe that when this new covenant was initiated, that the Lord started to do some things that He previously had not been doing. That's not what that text says. That's not what He says this new covenant is. You know, some people believe that your path to glory is different based upon the dispensation of time that you live. That from the time from Adam to Abraham, there were certain requirements that needed to be made in order for you to go to heaven. From Abraham to Moses, There were things that someone needed to do in order to go to heaven. From Moses to the birth of Jesus, there are certain things that were to be done. During Jesus' ministry, there was things that need to be done. After the death of Jesus, there's things that need to be done. And that all those requirements are different. And after the return of Jesus, while He's over in the Middle East for 1,000 years, there's different things that need to be done. But I want to tell you what the Bible says in regards to how we get the glory, is that it is done the same way for every single one that is going there. And it's done the same way from the first man all the way to the last man that's going. And it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not done in different ways just because of the time in which you live. He didn't say, "I will start doing it." He's been putting laws into the hearts of His children. He's been writing in them in their minds from the first one that He gave life to, and He'll do it to the last one He gives life to. Every single one of them have received life the same way and have received things when they were given life the same way. He didn't say, "I'll start doing it." He said, "I will do it." And you say, "Well, what is this that's new about it?" Is that there was a covenant of service established around this principle belief that did not exist prior to this new covenant. They didn't have the blessings of knowing what you have today, and that is the difference between what they had and what you had, is that the Lord gave you this gospel message so that you would know what He's been doing all along, and that He's given you this covenant of service, and He says, "I will do it." It's not precipitated at all upon anything that you're going to do or that you will do. He says, "I will do it. I will be to them a God. I will, and they shall be to me a people." And that promise is given unto us in this new covenant. Because finding fault with them, see, this bilateral deal didn't work. And that's what they should have learned in trying to fulfill it, is surely if we can't fulfill it, man, that he would just give us something in spite of it. Well, that's what the new covenant is. And it's a covenant that's been going on since the first man was given life, and it'll go on to the last man's given life. But I want to tell you, not every one of them enjoyed the knowledge of it and had the service under that truth. You serve God under that truth today, that glory is your home, not because of some bilateral covenant that the Lord has given you and told you if you'll do it, that He'll give you life. I want to tell you, you and I serve under the covenant of knowledge and the covenant of service today, that the Lord will do these things. It's a new covenant, and it is a, dare say, it's a better covenant. The Lord calls it a better covenant. I'm thankful that the Lord didn't lay some burden upon me and didn't tell me to stand before you and lay some burden on you that neither ye nor your forefathers could bear. I want to tell you about a man that did bear them. I don't want to tell you about what you need to bear. I want to tell you about the one who did bear them for you. I don't want to tell you about what you need to do, even though there are some things that you need to do whenever it comes to glory. I don't want to tell you what you need to do. I want to tell you about what has been done for you. And that's the new covenant that the Lord gave us here in the New Testament dispensation. Praise be unto the Lord for that better covenant. It sounds better to me. If you had your choice today, you say, "I could return." You know, there's some things I wish we could return to. There's some ways I wish we could go back in time. And you know, if it may just happen at some point in time. And it's going to be a fiasco when it does. But whatever this means is that somebody can drop a bomb into your computer system in a country and wipe out everything that you and I know. That check that we get every other week, or I get mine every other week, that all I get is a piece of paper because it's a digitally deposited somewhere, and all of a sudden because of some pulse bomb I can't get to it. You know, we may go back, and it may not be because we voluntarily do it. We may go back in time. You better well believe it. It may not be so bad on some fronts, but I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the new covenant that the Lord has given us, I don't want to return to that Old Testament dispensation. I don't want to return to what they had back then, because I believe what the Bible said, and that is that what we have here in the New Testament church is better than what they had back then. It's a better covenant. It's established upon better promises. Verse 6, the last thing he says is, he says that, let me read the whole verse again, "But now hath he obtained a much more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Tells us this is the sum of these things. This is the conclusion of them. He's a mediator of a better covenant. He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry. And that these were established upon better promises. Oh, that the children of God around that are blessed to be able to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would believe the promises of God. Do you understand the magnitude and importance it is for us to trust that when God makes a promise, that He'll never let you down? He'll never let you down. Now, I can tell you this standing before you today is I'll never intentionally let you down. If there's some things I'll tell you as your pastor, I don't think I'll intentionally let you down, but I can't stand before you and tell you I'll never let you down. And there's some of you who I know and love that there's no doubt if you stood before me and said, I'll never intentionally let you down, I believe you. But if you came to me and said, I will never let you down, I'll say, I'll never believe you'll intentionally do it. But I'll tell you one thing, you're not God, and you may do it. You may do it. You're capable of doing it. I want to tell you, our God is incapable of not fulfilling what He has promised us He will fulfill. Do we understand that? In hope of eternal life is what God told Titus. Is what Paul told Titus in his epistle to them. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He said, I have issued a promise and I cannot lie that I will give you something. I'll tell you, that's a better promise. It's established upon something that's better. And what he says here in verse 12, he says, what is that promise? For I will be merciful. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That means even though things that we do deserve the wrath of God. And you say, Brother Will, I don't think I've ever done anything that deserves the wrath of God. I'll take you to lunch today. And if you leave that lunch table with the same mind, I'll give up. I'll do as the Scripture says. I'll wipe the dust from my feet and I'll just let you go your way. Because there's nothing I can do good that'll benefit you at all. There's no good I can give you. All I can do is just say, God be with you. God be merciful unto you. How about that? Lord be merciful unto you. But He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And there's not one born after the seed of Adam that can declare that there's not some unrighteousness in them. And what the Lord has issued in this promise is He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will not visit it according to what it deserves. Instead, I'll visit it upon my Son, Jesus Christ. And He did visit it upon Him. I'll take their unrighteousness and I'll lay it upon Him. And He'll be nailed to a cross and I'll pour out my wrath upon Him. Oh, that's a better promise to me. Oh, that's a better promise to me. Because it tells me about one who bore the wrath so that I would not have to endure it. I tell you, it sounds like a good promise to me. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. You may be thinking whenever you hear those things, sure, all you got to do is ask for that mercy. And you'll get it. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is just make a request from God that He visits you and that He love you and that He be merciful unto you and He'll be merciful unto you. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. I'll tell you, if anybody's ever of the mind to ask for God's mercy, it's because He's already visited them with this mercy. He's already given them mercy. They are already benefactors of it. And you and I need mercy in our day-to-day lives. But I want to tell you, when it comes to the eternal courtroom of God, we don't have to come and say, Lord, give it to me. If you have a mind, did He not just tell us about a mind of something? If you have a mind to ask for it, it's because He's already written His laws in your mind. And glory is your home. And the Lord will be merciful to your unrighteous. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Is what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 9. It's according to His sovereign choice. And it's a choice He made before the foundation of the world. That He'll be merciful to every single one who are His covenanted children of God. I want to tell you, I'm thankful to understand the better promise this morning. He says, not only will He be merciful to their unrighteous, He says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, what did that law service have? They had a service established where year by year, continually, they would have a remembrance of sins. A remembrance of them. I want to tell you about why these are better promises. It's because what I want you to remember about your sins is that Jesus will remember them no more. Is that Jesus has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Two points that will never touch again. They will never, ever be laid to your charge. Because Jesus died for them and He paid the price for them. He's paid for your redemption. You are redeemed. And He will not remember those sins anymore. You know, somebody who may hear somebody make that declaration, they may say, well, Brother Will, how come I still feel condemned about things I've done? Well, I'd be lying to you if I said that I never regretted things I've done. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be unto God for His mercy. Because this old boy that stands before you every Sunday has done some things that I'm sure ashamed of today. May God bless me not to do them anymore during the course of my life is my prayer. But I want to tell you what eased that burden upon me is whenever I followed the commandment of Acts chapter 2, whenever the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached the gospel, the same things that we believed and that we tried to bring to your attention this morning. And those people who heard it, they were pricked in their heart about a man that would bear the punishment of their sins and that he would do all that was required and that he would endure the wrath of God. And when they heard it, he said, what shall we do? He said, repent. You know, repent means not to do it anymore. And to say, you know, some people believe that repentance is just saying you're sorry. Well, that's part of it. Repentance is not purposefully doing it anymore either. And just saying, just because of God's grace, I'm going to continue to live in such a way. Repentance means I'm going to change my life. Repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. If you don't believe there's some cleansing power in that water, you try it. There's cleansing power in that water. And I'm going to tell you what, whenever you come up out of that water, you'll be every bit the sinner that you were when you went down into that water. It will not wash you free of all your sins and you not commit them anymore. But I'm going to tell you, it'll purge your conscience. You'll say, oh, I'm about to leave some things behind. You know, some people believe that baptism is graduation day. We've got them to the water. And we got them in the water. And oh, man, what a relief that we got them in the water. You know, sometimes we believe when a child is born because of the struggle sometimes that we face to get them here that, Lord, thank you that things are over. But I want to tell you, when that child, when you're holding that baby, I'm going to tell you, that ain't graduation day. I'm going to tell you, that's the first day of school. You hear me? that's when a lot of things start. Because if you stop that day, things are not going to be good. But if you take that as an exhortation and an admonishment, if you will, that word is used here in this chapter. To say that I've got a responsibility on my hands and I'm about to make use of what the Lord has blessed me with. Same thing's true about you the day of baptism. Whenever you come up out of that water, it ain't graduation day. I won't tell you it's the first day of school because you had to learn some things before you went in that water. It's necessary that you know some things before you go in the water. But I'll tell you this, it's a lot of things start that day. Your service to God takes on a new meaning that day because not only are you one who believes it, you're one who identifies with it, and everybody who sees you and what you do are going to say, there's one that belongs to that group, and the things that you do and the actions that you commit bear representation upon the God that established the institution that you belong to. And you need to think about that long and hard. But praise be unto the Lord. See, these things that He taught and that He was encouraging these Hebrews in is the same very things I've tried to bring to your attention this morning. How Jesus is far superior to anything that we can return to. You know, you may be thinking, well, Brother Will, I don't have anything to return to. I was rocked and cradled in these things. We know a lot of people weren't. Have regular communications with somebody that could very easily, upon the persecution that comes upon them, decide to return as opposed to continue following. Well, I tell you what our charge has been as the ministry, and I believe a charge that also exists upon the shoulders of the people of God that walk in this truth, is that you encourage people to go forward in it because of the things that Jesus is superior in to the things in which this world is going to give them. This world has things that they can offer them. But the things that Jesus has given us, and I believe are summarized, the sum of these things in verse 6, are these precious things that we have as being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. is that we're able to understand that He hath obtained a much more excellent ministry, that He's a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. And I will tell you, I don't want anything else other than what He's given us in these things. And my prayer is that you don't either, that you love Him, that you rejoice in these precious truths that the Lord has blessed us with. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.